Merry Christmas. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if we'll start there. And what we've been talking about now in reference to the word stand, and Ephesians chapter number 6, having done all to stand, and making that stand. And I'm giving you a few things that are necessary for you to continue to do. And what we've been talking about is the mundane, the routine, the ritual of your service to the Lord. A lot of that stuff, ladies and gentlemen, it loses its enticement and it loses the excitement of what it did when you first started doing it. You know, reading your Bible, when you first started reading the Bible, and you found all these new things. When you rightly divided the Bible into how it begins to make a lot of sense to you. After a while, if you're not careful, that can sort of tarnish and it begins to be routine and it begins to come mundane. And it's, well, I read my Bible today. Well, what did you get out of it? Well, not much, you know. And then, well, you know, where are you at? Well, I'm in Chronicles. Okay, well, keep reading. Because that's how life is. The Bible's written in such a fashion not to always excite you and put you on a mountaintop. You want to always remember in the Christian life, there's two valleys for every mountaintop. Now, before you think valleys always mean something in the negative context, it doesn't always mean something negative. As a matter of fact, if you're looking at people that are farmers, they would prefer to grow crops in a valley than they would to grow them on a mountaintop. And the reason is because all of the good soil and minerals and all that kind of stuff, when the rain comes, it washes stuff down into that valley and the soil is better there. You'll grow a whole lot more in valleys than you will on mountaintops. Amen. Mountaintops, you become distinguished because you're standing high and above everybody else because not everybody else is on a mountaintop. In the valley, you become one of many. Some of the things about the Lord are very difficult to understand. For instance, if you ponder and think about it for a minute, if you go out here east of here and you go to Jacksonville Beach, it would be, I guess, this way. You go over there, you go to the beach, and you grab a handful of sand. And in that handful of sand, first of all, you can't count them all individually. They're all the same size. Where'd they come from? I'm not just talking about on the beach. I'm talking about under the ocean. And you can go to South America. You can go to Africa. You can go to the European continents. You've got sand there on beaches. Where'd all that sand come from? Who made that? How did it get made? You say, well, it's just, you know, water washing over rocks. For that much sand? Well, you could have water coming out of the sky for 1,000 years and not have enough to make that kind of sand. Who made that? God made that. That's the Creator that you serve. Think about this, especially those of you that are from up north. You have snow that comes up there, especially if you're up around Detroit or if you're out in Montana and places, South Dakota, gets a lot of snow. You grab a handful of snow. You have snowflakes that are the same size. They're all six-sided. And none of them are alike. How's that possible? You're going to tell me in all of that snow up there, 3 or 4 feet of snow, that none of them are alike? None of them are alike. Well, why aren't some of them eight-sided or ten-sided or four-sided? How come every one of them six-sided? Where's that come from? How's the Lord do that? Evolution, my foot. That's the God you serve. So when you pause and ponder those kinds of things, ladies and gentlemen, what it should make you do is to recognize, man, there's some things about the one that made me that are beyond or past finding out. He's pretty wonderful and pretty magnificent. Now, that's about his creation. Now let's bring it down to something practical. There's two sides of things. One is a theological side and a side where you can sit down and maybe intellectually go through certain things, rightly dividing your Bible, and this piece fits here, and this piece fits here, and this piece fits here. But the second side of that thing is you have to have a practical or a spiritual application of those things, or you can't understand God. That's why he came and dwelt as a man. The one that made man was made man. Did you just get that? How could you understand a God that can make sand and make snow that way and you can't tell where it is, no way for you to be able to explain it. You could take all the dynamite in the world. You can't create that kind of sand with that kind of consistency to it, or those kinds of snowflakes to do that with some kind of nuclear fusion or explosion that takes place. You couldn't do that. So now I know some pretty valuable things there as far as the intellectual side. Now, how do I apply that practically? If you miss applying things in a practical sense, then it becomes nothing more than religion. And then before long, you know what happens? You feel like, well, I can't communicate with him anyway. What's the point of even bothering, and why even bother to talk to him? You can't talk to a God like that, a God that makes those kind of things. Do you ever recognize that if God wasn't holy, you'd be up the creek with no means of motivation? If you were a Calvinist, you know what you'd say? You'd say, well, if God's holy, you're actually blaming God for your sin because everything you do is foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, you're going to tell me every decision that you make, that every decision you make, God made the decision for you? Let me speak for me. I can't speak for you. I can tell you I know for an absolute positive fact, before I was saved and especially after I was saved, I've made some decisions God didn't have any part in at all. I've done some things I know for a fact God wasn't controlling my thinking. Everything is foreordained. No, it's not. I got a free will. And God never does that. You ever read it in the Old Testament? You talk about Old Testament saints and things like that. This is during the Old Testament. All of those that were of a free will. All those that were willing. And don't tell me you don't have a free will to choose. If God wasn't holy, you know what he would do? He'd turn into a devil. How can you hold somebody accountable for resisting the Lord when you can't hold and put them in hell and you say they don't have a will? Well, how could you charge them with it if they didn't have a choice? You can't charge people with that. I mean, that'd make him unholy. You know what his holiness does? It's not just pure, perfect and all that. It gives him the right balance. He charges the ones that reject him. But it's because of them. It's not because of him. He didn't foreordain for somebody to go to hell. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all. He's willing that all men would come to repentance. All would be saved. How come they only give you the many passage in Matthew? That's a Calvinist. You have a terrible thing going on, and I understand why they do it. I get it. They get frustrated with people's wicked living that claim to be Christians and things. So they put pressure on you to make you think that you're not saved because you did something out of the will of God and you didn't do right. I want to ask you a question. Was Moses a servant of the Lord? Yes. Did God use Moses?
Yes.
He murdered a man and buried him in the sand and ran from the Lord for 40 years.
Yep.
How about David? Was David a vessel of the Lord? Did God use David?
Amen.
He committed adultery and murder.
Amen.
Well, but now wait a minute. Don't let him talk you out of that. You get to running through those things and just start looking at illustrations of people during in the Bible times that God used. Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is as saved as anybody there, and he's told not to go to Rome, and he argues with the Lord about it. And the Lord said, well, you're going to wind up and getting your head handed to you. I said, don't go. And he went anyway. Did he lose his salvation?
No,
he may have paid a price for it, but he didn't lose his salvation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you have to recognize that your free will has into what I'm talking about here. You have a choice. Doing these things are for your benefit. It doesn't make you any better than someone else. And it's not a requirement for your salvation. It's a requirement for your growth. If you're not going to come to the table and eat, you're not going to grow. You're going to be malnourished. And spiritually, what you have to consider is that I have to work on my relationship with the Lord. It is not natural in my flesh for me to want to do that. I have to work at it a little bit, not to get saved, not to stay saved, but it requires discipline. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What does that mean? I have to bring my body under subjection. The Apostle Paul says, lest I find myself a castaway in 1 Corinthians 9. What is he talking about there? He's saying to you, I, as the Apostle Paul, have to constantly work at these mundane, these routine things. I have to constantly check my relationship with the Lord. If I don't, castaway doesn't mean lost and I'm going to hell. Castaway, he believes in eternal security. He teaches it all through the Pauline epistles. He's saying, I'm cast away. Why? Not because God threw me in the garbage can, but because I didn't continue to work on what's necessary to maintain that relationship.
And if you don't work on it, ladies and gentlemen, you'll always be cold. You'll always be kind of disjointed. You'll always have difficulties with other things and other people on a regular basis. And then the church will just turn into a carnal cesspool of it being all about you. And so then you start looking for a church that has games to play and things that you do, anything but the spiritual things that requires growth. You do realize that whenever you were growing up, maybe you didn't go through this, but if you go through certain growth spurts, I went through one when I got out of elementary school to go to junior high school. I got out of the sixth grade between 6 and 7 or 7 and 8, somewhere in there. I grew about 6 inches over one summer. I don't know why. Maybe they were feeding me spinach out of a can or Popeye's special recipe. But I realized this. I had pain from the rapid growth. And the other thing was, is any little bit of coordination that I had prior to that, I lost all the coordination. Man, I could have had a hard time walking and chewing gum at the same time. You get picked first for the softball team or playing a little basketball or something, and you're in elementary school, and then you think they're going to pick you first, and then after that, by the third game, they realize you wind up getting picked last because you can't hardly catch a ball or throw it anymore. Things are not caught up. Spiritually, fast growth is not good. Spiritually, growing fast, you know what it does? It gets you to a point where you skip some steps along the way. Every step is ordered of the Lord. And so that what that is, it's a step. It's a pace. It's a process. And God has you to go through the process. You don't clep courses. I don't know if they still do that in college or not. But back when I was in college, in certain things, you could go ahead and take a test. You clep, you get a little booklet, and they give you the highlights of the course. And some of the professors would let you clep the courses. The problem is sometimes you're in the class for more than just the intellectual portion. Sometimes you have to learn some things about discipline. Yes, we have individuals that contact us every year and they say, you know, well, can I go ahead and be a part of the school? Sure. Sign up here. Well, I mean, can I miss this course and I have that course and I've done this and I've read the commentary here? No. Well, but I mean, I already know. One fellow said very blatantly, a point blank, he said, I probably know more than your teachers. I said, OK, start your own school and do your own thing. I said, but one thing they have over you, they sat down in a desk and learned to discipline themselves and complete the courses. You haven't completed anything. I don't care if you've read every bit of it and know every bit of it. You haven't been through the process in order to deserve the privilege of being able to graduate. You have to go through the process. Well, I don't like that. And can I be a special case? No. And especially in spiritual things, you can't be a special case. You have to go through the difficulties that come along with that. Why? Fast growth in agriculture is not good. Now, they do it now. Well, I'm talking about whether it's horticulture, whether it's agriculture, and whether it's husbandry, raising animals. It doesn't make a difference. They can shoot chickens full of steroids now. What should take 6 months for that chicken to grow, they can get them in about 6 weeks. They can grow those chickens so fast now that they become so big that their legs won't even hold them up. They wind up with breasts. They look like a turkey more than they look like a chicken anymore. And the next thing you know, man, I mean, they're up there and they're wobbling around. All they're doing is trying to get them to the market. And you wind up eating all that. That's your business, whatever you wind up doing. But hormones affect you in a lot of different ways. When it comes to growing plants, if you're trying to produce fruit, you put too much nitrogen on there, man, you can make that thing turn green fast. You put the right manganese on there, and not magnesium, but manganese, and you put the right amount of nitrogen on there and mix them together with the right combination. You can make that thing turn, and it can sprout up, man, like almost overnight. And then the next thing you know, you'll have golf ball-sized fruit on that. And before long, the next thing that happened, the fruit will come out, and you cut into it, and the fruit will not be completed in its growth. It'll be very, very bitter and very hard. It will be unedible. And sometimes the fruit grows so big, and because it hasn't learned how to properly take into the water and that kind of stuff, that the limbs can't support the fruit, and it breaks the limbs off the tree. But you got it to grow fast. If you put too much nitrogen on a plant, you know what will happen? You'll wind up burning the plant up. Nitrogen's very, very hot, and it'll cause the plant to burn up really, really fast. Now, here's what happens in Christian growth. I hope this is making sense to you. You feel this pressure sometimes, even from preachers, that you're supposed to grow faster. And every one of you is as different as a snowflake. You all grow at different paces. There's people in here, both men and women, that have an intellectual ability that is beyond what some of you have in here. You can't grow as fast as they can. Now, their tendency will be to be lazy. Their tendency will be they don't have to do what you have to do to learn what they know because they're given a special gift. You have to apply yourself wherever you are, but you have to make that application. And the point that you've got to recognize is no matter who you are, this is a principle that applies to you all the days of your Christian life. You never stop learning. If you stop learning, you stop growing. And when I say growing, I'm talking about growing in grace, not just growing in knowledge. Growing in knowledge, with the increase of knowledge, cometh much sorrow. A lot of the sorrow that comes to individuals is because they know too much. The knowing there, the knowledge is knowing things about God, not knowing things about everybody's personal life. I recognize that people think people are the most important things. Ladies and gentlemen, God is the most important thing. If you get your relationship right with the Lord, it'll be right with the people that it needs to be. Some of you are so interested in other people, there's no room to get the God in your brain. You know, look at how God applies to you and what does God want you to do and how does God want you to do things. It's, did you see her? Did you see him? Where were they? Where was this? Where was that? And all the other stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about other people. It's about you and God. And what I'm trying to show you is that if you're going to stand, you have to make sure you apply airplane theology. A young man called me real early this morning, and he had some questions to ask. And what I told him was that basically it boiled down to, I said, listen, brother, you have great aspirations and great drive and great ambition and the things you're wanting to accomplish and to do, they're wonderful, but you got to apply airplane theology. And he said, what does that mean, preacher? And I said, it means that you got to put the mask on yourself first. You got to get to a place of stability in order for you to be able to there in order to help other people. Otherwise, they'll bring you down with them. No matter how good your dreams are, how good your hopes are, and how much your ambition is, and how you want it to be received, it's not received that way. And so many people get out of the ministry because they try to grow at a pace faster than God wants them to grow. And as I was stating to you earlier, there are a lot of preachers, and what they try to do, because they're worried about you're not living right and doing right and acting right and spitting white, and they realize they can't browbeat you enough from the pulpit to make you have holy living and righteous living and doing all that other stuff, then what they begin to do is say, well, I'm not saying you're not saved, but if you were saved, and then here comes the laundry list. You wouldn't dress this way and you wouldn't say these things. You wouldn't go these places. You wouldn't drink this. You wouldn't smoke that. You wouldn't do this and that and the other. Well, the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you can do all those and still be saved. You just won't be in fellowship because you refuse to discipline yourself. Make no mistake about it, the Christian life requires discipline. It requires choices. And the level to which you're willing to apply that makes all the difference in the world to the Lord. Separation is still a biblical term and it is still a biblical doctrine. To what level you choose to do it is entirely up to you. Your spirituality is not based upon what other people think. It's what does he think? And if he looks down at you and you say, well, me and the Lord are good. Okay, maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. Have you looked at the Bible to see what he says about it? Well, I know, but he and I have a special understanding. Oh, so he makes a special case for you. But don't be fooled by these preachers nowadays. I hate to say it. They're my contemporaries or whatever you want to call them. But these preachers are now, they're not going contrary to eternal security. But boy, you talk about being as close to a Calvinist as you possibly can. What they try to tell you is that if you were saved, I believe you would be acting like I'm acting. Well, I don't believe whether or not you're saved it has anything to do with whether or not you mimic my behavior. Don't be following what I do. You say, why? I could be lost as a golf ball in high weeds. That doesn't mean you're saved just because you learned to follow a bunch of things. I mean, I can look at a bunch of people and say they're reformed down there and they got on an orange or a blue jumpsuit and got shower shoes on and they don't smoke and they don't drink and they have to follow a routine. I look at them all lined up. They all look like, you know, perfect little people and say, oh, well, they're all reformed. Turn them loose. Just because you keep the golden rule and do whatever rules or laws there may be as far as the Bible's concerned, that doesn't mean anything. The motive behind why you do it is what's important. And you say, well, preacher, what about you? I'm not like you. I can't get too close to the edge. Two reasons. One is self-preservation. I'm afraid I'll get out of balance and fall off. I'm not blaming you for that. I'm saying I can't handle it. I'm saying, secondly, I don't want somebody to think that because I'm a little close to the edge, it's okay for them to get close to the edge because they may fall off. And then I feel, this is me now, I feel responsible for leading them in this mindset that, well, a little bit won't hurt. I mean, I am a fanatic about that. Now, what does that mean for you? I don't know. You do whatever you want to do as far as the Lord's concerned. But you know what's a strange thing? You expect a different standard of living out of me than you do out of yourself sometimes. But you know what? Instead of getting mad at you and pushing back on you, I expect you to think that. I expect to be called to a higher standard. Why would you listen to somebody that didn't? All the years I wore a blue suit all the time, everywhere I was, well, I expected to be called to a higher standard. I always held to the fact that if you found a policeman that did something that was wrong, he should wind up getting double the punishment because of all people that ought to know better, he ought to know better. I don't have any problem when times and bad times, when you have to put one of them in jail for something they did, throw the cotton picking book at them, they should know better. They're abusing their office. Okay, Christian, how about you? You should know better, shouldn't you? Don't you live your life for the benefit of him and others? Isn't Jesus first and others second? Sometimes, you know what? You don't do things in front of your kids. Why? You're worried about them. Well, you should be worried about the whole family of God. That affects the way you live. Well, preacher, I wouldn't live that. That's bondage. It isn't bondage to me. I don't consider it bondage at all. I consider it a privilege. I consider it an honor. Wouldn't you like to go here? No. Why? Jesus wouldn't go there. Some of you think, you know, you just assume he's right here with me all the time. Yeah, maybe not. Still saved. But that's missing nowadays. You say, well, how do I improve that? By doing some things continually and working through those times that are like working through your job. Some of you have been working at jobs for 20 years and 25 years and 30 years. And you keep going and you keep going and you keep going and you keep going. Don't tell me every time you go, you're loving every minute of it. But you keep going. When I was in school and when I was working and we had a little small business too at the same time, there was times where I really didn't want to do it. Why? It's kind of like, well, shoot, man. What about me? How about some time for me? Right? You never felt that way. Y'all are like, oh, no. I did, but I knew it was a necessity. In order for me to get to where I felt the Lord wanted me to go, certain things had to be done. But it's not always fun. It requires character. Amen. Oh, you're just bragging on yourself now. Shut up and listen for a minute. And stop trying to get yourself out from underneath that. I'm not bragging. I'm saying that your relationship with the Lord is what it is because it's been put in your hands, not His. He died for you on the cross. That initiated it. Now, what are you doing with it?
Amen.
But some of you are stuck in the same place you were in 2022. Now we've come to the end of 2023. Has there been any growth?
Good.
There been any soreness? If you hadn't been to the gym for a while and you go back in the gym, don't start on the squat rack. I'm telling you, man. I mean, you're going to look like a fool. Just go over there and do some squats without doing any. Don't put the bar on there. The next day you'll be... What happened to you? I've been to the gym. I'm working out. Right? Because with exercise comes soreness. Spiritual exercise sometimes creates soreness. Sometimes there's things that hurt a little bit. It takes a little bit of time for the wound to heal when they pull the telephone out of your brain. Telephone pole out of your brain. Right? The one you've been banging people in the head with while you're trying to get the speck out of their eye. Sawdust. Now, there are going to be some things that you're going to have to continually do. The vacuum cleaner theology. I won't go back over it, but I've given you the vacuum cleaner theology. You have to be continually filled with the Spirit. I gave you those things. You have to ask God to fill you with the Spirit. If you're struggling in spiritual things, it is an indicator that your tank's low. You need to pull over to the filling station. And you need to, before you do anything else, you need to ask the Lord to fill you up. Can I ask you a question this morning? Please don't respond. Can I ask you a question this morning? Just kind of sit there stone-faced, like, you know, you're not, like it doesn't apply to you. Can I ask you a question? How's your attitude? If you have a bad attitude toward God and toward God's people, it is an indicator you got engine trouble. You need to pull over in the filling station. You're going to need another filling, sometimes with water, cool you off. Sometimes with air to help you to breathe. And sometimes with oil, because the viscosity of the oil has gotten to the point there's not enough in there that the people rub against you and it just burns you up. You ever consider he must be full of the Holy Spirit just in dealing with me? He deals with millions of people all the time. Why does he ever overheat? Your attitude is a great indicator of how full of the Spirit you are. How tolerant are you of other people? Let me ask you this. Attitude. Let me see. I had another one. Anxiety. How's your level of anxiety? He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a what?
Sound mind.
Great peace have they which love thy law. Hey, Brother Calvin. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them.
Amen.
What does it say? Great peace have they which love thy law and nothing? You mean other Bible-believing Christians can't offend? That's what he said. Nothing shall offend me. You know the indicator? Did you miss the first part of the sentence? If something is offending you, it's because you don't love what the book says. I can tell you why you don't love what the book says, because you read the parts that apply to you and you don't like what it says about you. Now you're going to tell me you don't need to be filled with the Spirit? So I was sealed. Ephesians chapter 4, he says to me, I'm sealed to the day of redemption. You are sealed, but all of a sudden it's grown cold, hasn't it? And all of a sudden the indicator is your attitude, your level of anxiety. How about your anger? What do you get mad about? The Lord said, be angry and sin not. Do you get angry about the things God's angry about? The Bible says He's angry with the wicked every day. Does this thing about queers bother you at all? So, but preacher, you have to understand, I didn't tell you to do anything to them. Don't be stupid. It's not biblical. Well, but preacher, don't you think they could be saved? Why are you all of a sudden so worried about whether or not they could or couldn't? You're ducking out. It's an abomination. But now you have the mainstream religions going, well... And now, you know what? Pressure comes on you. Hate speech. I didn't say anything. I just said God says it's an abomination. I'm on God's side. You want me to give you a secret to the Christian life? Side with God against yourself. It'll make you throw up, man. It's like, God said it. That settles it. Side with God against yourself. Your biggest problem is not the people sitting on the pews around you. Your biggest problem is not the idiot in the pulpit. Your biggest problem is you in the mirror.
Yes, sir.
And the reason you got a problem with the idiot in the pulpit and the people around you is there's a problem with you.
Amen.
You say what? People that have problems tend to look at other people to diminish themselves. But some of the things you learn in basic interviews and interrogation techniques, right off the bat, when you see people beginning to minimize their involvement in something, you know what you can be guaranteed for? They're in up neck deep. They're trying to shrimp out. Oh, I wasn't there. I didn't really know. I wasn't really sure. Okay, boy, here we go. How come you minimize yourself and maximize the other people? Because you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you're dead and dehydrated. You have to be continually filled on a regular basis. Now, I don't know about you. I can only speak for me. This is a personal testimony. I have to ask for it almost every day. But there's certain days I need even more than that. People will say, hey, preacher, is anything you need? And I'll say, yeah, double dose. You say, why do you pray that? Because I realize without Him, I can't do it. I mean, literally, a phone call for me can literally change the direction for an entire week. One phone call. Just like that. That quick. Oh, but preacher, it's not that big of a deal and all that kind of stuff. It is to me. Oh, it's just spiritual stuff, preacher. It's not. Okay. Well, the bottom line is at least for me, maybe you got more of the Spirit than I do. You know what I have to do? And then you better be careful. Some of you are in such a big hurry to give counsel to everybody.
Yeah.
You better be praying. You give them the wrong counsel. You know what can wind up happening? They can take your counsel and run in a ditch with it. And you're accountable for it. Why would you be in such a hurry to do that? I don't recommend you do it. Avoid it if you can. But then there'll be certain things they'll ask you that you've been through that you could help them with. And God will allow you to use that historic position in order to help people in the present. But you know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that the independent Bible-believing Baptist church Christians nowadays are running a few quarts low on oil. And their water's about drained out. The thermostat's no longer working where they're able to keep the engine cool. And they're out of fuel. Running on an empty tank. And you need to be filled. The second thing we talked about that's important for you to know is to recognize that one of the ways you stay filled is to continually follow. Oh, well, preacher, you know, okay, I'm just telling you. You have to continue to walk in His path, and you have to, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? If I'm going to be in agreement with the Lord, I have to constantly check to make sure. I don't have to check Him. My job is to check to see whether or not I'm following. Now I'm going to show you the fallacy in that. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings of eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. Why does He say that? They that wait. Because what happens is we tend to interrupt the Lord. I talked to you about this on Wednesday night. We tend to step in the way of the Lord. In the Lord's Supper, remember? What we wind up doing is the Lord said, okay, let's go. Come, follow me. Lord, I'd like to, but I need to do so and so. And we get out ahead of Him. You know what that makes you? That makes you the leader. You're no longer following. What would you call it? Well, I'm not. I am still. No, you're ahead of Him. What does that make you if you're ahead of Him? Aren't you the leader? You know what you just did? You interrupted Him mid-sentence. Lord, I'm in Luke 9. I'm in Luke 14. Lord, but first, let me. But first, let me. But first, let me. You just became the leader. Now, if you're going to wind up being spiritual, you know what you have to do? You have to check it every day. You'll wind up like Peter if you're not careful. Lord, I got it down pat. I ain't worried about me. All these other jacklegs around here, sure, they'll desert you. I already know, Lord, I'm not going to. Two chapters before that, you know what he said? He said, hey, boy, the devil's standing right there on top of you, and he desires to sift you as wheat, and you better get in line, boy, and you better pay attention. You better submit yourself. And a little bit later on, Pete comes along there. You know what he says to him? He says, he says to the Lord, he said, Lord, though all these others forsake, yet will not I. And the Lord said, you didn't listen to me, Pete. And then before long, he's down there under the tree, sound asleep. And the Lord said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You have to be careful what even preachers use sometimes. They'll pick out somebody in the past that God used along the way, and they'll pick out that individual when they allowed their Adamic nature to take over and they made a definitive statement about something, but it's not their normal theology. They just happen to have stepped out and done something. But they'll magnify the fallacy here as opposed to giving you the balanced side to it. You all have two natures. And at any point in time, somebody could go back historically and say, well, didn't you say, yeah, I did. That was the wrong thing. And I was out of my mind and I let my Adamic nature take over and my pride got me. And I was trying to show my intellectual prowess or my educational abilities or my financial this and that and the other. Yeah, you're right. I did say that. But this is what I really believe. This is who I am. But that flesh got me. You got two natures. And those two natures can come up at any time. This flesh right here is more powerful than you can imagine. And the more you try to put it to death, the harder it fights. That's why a lot of you quit the fight. Fight the good fight of faith. You say, what is that? That's not fighting each other. Fighting against yourself. It's a great time of year to bring that up. Great time of the year. You say, why? A lot of the conflict and controversy you're having, I'd probably even use combat that you're having. That's the Adamic nature. All the time it's supposed to be about Jesus. Sit down and open the presence. I don't care if you don't like it. It's got a gift receipt. Pass the potatoes, please. Who made these potatoes? How am I doing? So what do you need? You need a continual filling. It's supposed to be such a happy time of year. How's that working out for you? Some of you are running a race and you're thinking, man, I'm telling you what, midnight, December 25th. If I can just get there, man, I don't have to do this again for another year. Right? It's supposed to be relaxing. You're so jacked up, you lay there at night and go, think you're under attack. You know what you have to be willing to do? You have to continually follow. What does that mean? That means I have to do what God wants me to do the way God wants it done, and I have to do it even if it's inconvenient. Things like prayer and things like reading your Bible and things like preaching. Things like attending church. Oh, preacher, it's so boring. To who? You have to know, is it your Adamic nature? Sure, it's boring to your Adamic nature. That's the problem with churches today. They're trying to please the wrong guy. You're schizo. I'm not pleasing. I'm not crazy. I'm not pleasing that guy. I don't want any of our services to please them. Most of the people that get mad around here, they get mad because it's their Adamic nature talking. The Spirit ain't complaining. The Spirit likes it what you would call dry. The flesh calls it dry. The Spirit's like, man, I like it. I like it. That old preacher knew a whole lot more about that than you give him credit for knowing, man. That Spirit doesn't like all that jacked up. I mean, doesn't have to be all jacked up to get jacked up. The Spirit's kind of like, I like hearing the book. I like hearing the Word of God. That feeds my soul. Well, I mean, but don't you think we should do this? And you need to stop that. Church is not supposed to be a politically affiliated association, nor is it supposed to be about party going and fellowship. The fellowship is supposed to be around Him and the book. You've been misled. That's to appeal to your Adamic nature. If you have to have that to keep people coming to church, you will have a carnal church. I hope you'll listen to me. You will have a carnal church that is driven by stuff, doing things. Well, do whatever you want to do. That's not a problem. But when you come to church, it's supposed to be about the book. Thank you for the three amens there. You say, what? Well, most of the people are having the big time Christmas party and the funny sweater parties and the this and that and the other parties and the get together and all that kind of stuff. Okay, I get that. You need the fellowship with the saints, but it's supposed to be under the auspices of learning the book. Amen. You want to have fellowship? Have everybody over to your house. Amen. Just not for a Bible study. Well, preacher, we just need to learn some of those things. You know, the people that are generally doing Bible studies, they don't ever even come to church all the time. But they got so much more light on the Bible. And you facilitate people that won't come to church. Well, I'll come to your house. I'm not coming to church. Well, why not? Whew, boy. Well, preacher, that's my ministry. You sure? Are you sure about that? You want to join Gothard and the rest of them? That's not ordained by the local church.
Amen.
All right, you got to continually follow. You have to stay constantly focused on Him. I'm coming to my final thing here. If I can get to it, I'm going to run out of time. Focused on Him. To what? To His return. Not a lot mentioned about that nowadays. You get some things going on and some stuff that's happening in the world, and all of a sudden you get the towers that came down there in 2001 when the towers fell. And then all of a sudden the Pentagon gets hit, and then we're getting ready to go to war, and we're ramping up, moving back over toward the Middle East, and we're going to have Desert Storm and Desert Shield, and we're going to turn the sand to glass over there and show the bombing on television and stuff like that. And preachers start talking about the second coming again, and Jesus is coming. And now here we are, removed from that thing almost 23 years. A quarter of a century nearly has gone by, and He's not back yet. You know what happens? People quit looking for Him. That Bible says that your focal point should be Him coming back. Brother Greg back there had to go to the hospital a couple of days ago. His blood pressure got out of whack, and because of previous problems they're thinking about that. But you know what I know about him? The first time they put him in there to do his heart surgery, I'm sitting there with him in the room, and he said, well, preacher, if the Lord wants to take me, I know one thing, I'm ready to go. Amen. Well, that's the right attitude. The right attitude is I don't want to go. I don't want to leave Miss Vivian behind. But if the Lord's ready for me, are you ready? I'm not talking about just saved. I'm talking about if he were to say right now, let's go. Would you say, but first? I mean, I'd like to, but there's a couple things I need to. Now, for me, I wouldn't. But you know what I do? Every day I try to, when I get up in the morning, I start trying to thank him instead of complaining. Because I think the Lord looks at that stuff and they're griping all the time. I think the Lord's like, I'm going to give you something to gripe about. I'm careful about that. I watch my mouth. I know some people are like, oh, just tell God all. There's some things I just don't open my mouth about. Well, he knows your heart anyway. I know, but I ain't going to tell him. I don't want to be that guy like, oh boy, here he comes again, you know, kind of thing. I'm kind of like, there's a lot of things I keep to myself. Oh, but the Lord knows that you're down sitting and you're uprising and all that. I know all that, but I'm not going to tell him. I'm not just going to go lay. I have other things I think are more important. And that's the first thing I do. The second thing I do is I'll say, Lord, I sure hope it's today. I like it. This morning it came a pretty good rain shower out there. It wasn't long, but I thought just long enough, man, for the clouds together. And the Lord said, man, maybe today. And I go out and the first thing I do is not like some of you. First thing you do is look down and look at all the trouble and all the problems. You turn on the news in the morning and you look at everything going on around you. The first thing I do is I try to get up in the morning and I'm. You'd be surprised when you start looking up. Your peripheral vision is not nearly as good here as it is when you're going here. When you get up here, you'd be surprised how many things disappear. Some of you have that difficulty, don't you? You stay focused on him. You say, why? If I realize I could get snatched out of here today, I bet I'll live a better life. If the Lord were to tell me today's the day, I bet you I could watch my mouth. I mean, you know what? A fellow told me he's having a real hard time, and he means serious business by it. He really is trying. And he's struggling because it bothers him about his testimony. He's been smoking since he was a kid, and he got addicted to nicotine and stuff like that, and to the habit and all that other stuff. You say whatever you want to say about it. He's done a lot less damage with smoking than some of your long tongues, but at any rate, he's up there, he's struggling, and he calls me and he said, preacher, I'm trying. I said, okay, let's try this. I said, how about instead of going 2 packs a day, I said, how about we cut it to 1.5 packs? He said, but I'm still smoking. I said, yeah, but you're cutting back. Well, you know, but I just believe it. Okay, well, how's that working out for you? Right. Okay, I'll try to do that. And I said, he said, I get these cravings. I said, I'm sure you do. I don't know what it's like to be connected to nicotine. They tell me it's as strong as cocaine. The habit of it is. And I said, okay, how about this? Can you quit for an hour? He said, well, I don't know. I said, okay, let's try for an hour. You had a success. You quit for an hour. I said, by the end of the week, try quitting for 2. Try to go 2 hours. He said, preacher, 2 hours? I said, yeah. See, 2 hours to him seems like an eternity. This guy's got it so bad, he'll wake up in the nighttime to go outside and smoke a cigarette before he go back to sleep. I'm talking about real addicted. And you know what I said, 2 hours? Can you go 2 hours? He said, well, I know. I said, okay, you go 2 hours, you get 2 hours. 2 hours without one, that's a success. So you give it a couple of weeks, you go 3 hours. I said, you know something? If over time, the next thing you know, you'll find out, hey, man, I went 6 hours without one. Now I went 7. What are you working on with him now, preacher? I'm working on him to quit it an hour at a time.
That's good. Real good.
Well, you know, preacher, you should be telling him he shouldn't be smoking. Okay, you help him, okay? That guy's worried about his testimony and he wants to quit for the right reasons.
Amen.
And so you know what he's doing? He's quitting a little bit at a time. So what is that? That's doing our best to stay focused on the Lord. I don't want to have to answer for doing this filthy habit when I get up to the judgment seat. I said, okay, the Lord knows that. Let's ask him to help you. You can do all things through Christ, can't you? Ma'am, let me ask you something. You married, I don't know where she is. Are you having a difficult time with your the one you're married to, husband or wife? Besides sleeping time, can you learn to put up with them for an hour before you open your mouth? How about in a couple 3 weeks we make it 2 hours? How about in a couple 3 weeks we make it 3 hours? Waking, the time that you're awake. You might be surprised, ladies and gentlemen, instead of focusing on him or her, if you focus on yourself and just say, you know something, Lord, I need to change. And you bite off little tiny pieces. It's not an immediate thing. You know what it requires? It requires you to continually stay focused on him and take a step at a time. It's not the whole enchilada. The old saying used to be this: do you know how you eat a whale? And if you've been to Alaska, and I have been, and you've had the privilege of eating what they call muktuk over there, you will never forget it. It's like a wetsuit with WD-40 on it. That's what I thought about when I ate it. But you know how they eat? That sustains them over there. It's just all fat with that wetsuit around it. But you know how you eat a whale? One bite at a time. You know how you become a good Christian? One bite at a time. Just one step at a time. Don't be in such a hurry. The Lord's got all eternity to fix you. All He has to do to make you perfect is kill you. And then you'll be perfect. Be careful what you pray for. The struggle oftentimes is what brings you closer to the one that can help you overcome the struggle.